I was talking with a friend a few weeks ago. They were on vacation, a colleague of mine and a friend, and she got a call while they were on vacation from a neighbor. And neighbor said, "Hey, we were walking by your house, and we saw water like coming out of your house." How many know that's not a good call to receive while you're on vacation? Fortunately, the neighbor walked by. They shut the water off down at the street and helped them out. And so this couple came back early from their vacation and had to deal with that, and never a fun time to end a vacation. And the thing about it is they had no idea that there was any sign of damage until the water was coming out. They had no idea that anything was wrong underneath the foundation of their house. Their house is on a slab, so it's not just a crawl space. Like, they had to, it makes it a little more complicated going under the slab to find where this leak was. And they had no idea. And isn't that just what happens in life when everything looks normal and then leakage kind of starts to come out? And you can see, that's it. That's the extent of what caused the damage. That little hole in a pipe underneath the slab. Nothing grandiose, nothing this big obstacle that was presented, but just something small underneath. And I want to leave a foundational truth with you today. What's underneath matters more than what's visual. What's underneath matters more than what's visual. As we enter in 21 days of prayer and fasting, this is a foundational issue. When you do your business with God and you start doing devotional life, it's reinforcing the foundation of who we are as a Christian. It's reinforcing who we are as a disciple of Jesus. It's a foundational issue. My wife works in the mortgage industry. They dread foundational reports and foundation inspections, and they fear what's going to happen, and it's going to slow up the process, and it's going to, mortgages can't close, and it's going to cause all these drama and all this different things. But as we go into 21 days of prayer and fasting, this is why it's important, because you don't know there's damage until the water's coming out. That's why Haggai 1:5 says, this is what the Lord says, consider your ways. Consider, give careful thought to your ways. That's why we do prayer and fasting. That's why we take the time to look at it and say, okay, what's underneath in my life? Because there are things that we go through that wear and tear at the foundation of who we are. They don't exactly know what caused that leak. They don't know if it was the water running through the pipes causing some vibration and it to rub up against the concrete edges of the foundation and just over time created this pinpoint hole. They don't know if it was a rusty nail that was kind of stuck in it that just finally rusted away through the course of the year, or if the foundation settled a little bit and it just kind of, just the wears and tears. But every day we're facing wears and tears on our faith. Every day we're facing wears and tears on what God has put inside our heart. And trials reveal whether or not we have false foundations. So the trials in our life reveal whether we have these false foundations. It could be simple things like busyness. That is a wear and tear on our heart. That is a wear and tear on our faith. If you look at the story in Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite aren't necessarily evil. They're not cruel to the person. They're just busy. They're just distracted. Maybe they're cautious. Maybe they're constrained by religious rules. But they just left them because they were busy. How many things in our lives do we leave by the wayside because we're busy? We're not. We've drifted into this kind of society where we're just kind of always, we're not unloving, we're just late. I grew up in a military household, and so on time was late. But I've noticed in my own life that it's just kind of cool and trendy to be fashionably late now. You go into a friend's house, you go into a party, it's 15 minutes late. My middle son, who went away to college this year, his first semester of classes, his second day of class, wasn't just late, just missed the whole class. Now you're like, oh, he's a freshman, he probably got stuck with early classes, like 8 or 9. I get it, adjusting to life away. This class was at 11:30. And he overslept his alarm. Now maybe he was out too late the night before, but he overslept at 11:30 class. And now my kids these days, I set one alarm. I get up. I might hit snooze. I look at their phones or hear from the other rooms this cacophony of noise. It's like 10 alarms set. It's like 8 o'clock, 8.05, 8.10, 8.15, 8.20, 8.25. I'm like, bro, I'm like, that's not responsibility. That's an emotional support device. I mean, well, I don't understand this concept of, oh, well, you know, I don't necessarily hear it. I'll hear it better if it just constantly goes off. I'm like, that's what snooze actually does. It's just automatic. Yeah, but then I just kind of turn it off on accident, and then I oversleep in 11:30 class. But we get caught up in motion that masks emptiness. And we get caught up in our busyness can numb awareness to who we are. And you can kind of see it in the corporate world, in your workplace. Oftentimes, I love what Peter Drucker said, people who get nothing done often work a lot harder. Because it's motion that masks emptiness. Or Dallas Willard in the spiritual world would put it this way, hurry is the great enemy of our spiritual life. And so it's these little wears and tears that cause these little pinpoint holes in our faith. Maybe it's self-reliance. Maybe self-reliance is kind of worn and torn. Now, don't get me wrong. You need to be a person of confidence. You need to have a little moxie about you. You need to have a little nous about you. You need to have these things. But oftentimes, failures and foundations come from unchecked strengths. And so if our self-reliance is an unchecked strength, this thing that's normally seen as a marker of success really leads to all the anxiety in our life, really leads to the depression in our life, because I become so self-reliant rather than laying that up at the feet of Jesus and understand my dependence comes on him. Resilience and a strong foundation is built through connection and community, and oftentimes when we're self-reliant, we become isolated to those things. Maybe it's disappointment that has worn and torn at the faith of who you are. Mature faith does not erase doubt, it just knows where to take it. And so maybe this 2025, as you look back, was a little disappointing. My year was going pretty good. The last half of the year, the last quarter of the year, not so good. Filled with disappointment. Filled with things we're still wrestling through. Maybe your year was the same, and that disappointment just has worn and torn at who you are and starts to cause this little pinpoint hole. That's why Psalm 62:8 says, trust him at all times. You people, pour out your hearts to God, for he is our refuge. Steal away time with God. Be honest with him. Be vulnerable with him. He knows anyway, but be raw enough to say, God, I'm struggling with disappointment in this area. Or maybe it's compromise. People often confuse compromise as though it's some rebellious thing. It's not necessarily choosing what's wrong. It's just choosing what's easier. And so you compromise at what you do. Your devotional time kind of drifts into doom scrolling. For those that don't know what doom scrolling is, it's another attribute of my teenage children, that they just scroll on their phones for hours upon hours upon hours. It's just compromise. It's choosing what's easier. It's not being rebellious. But maybe your devotional time has slipped a little bit by the wayside. Your devotional world, instead of filled with worship, is filled with scrolling. It's choosing what's easier. It's setting 10 alarms instead of one and just getting up. Maybe it's a loss of wonder. People are familiar with the story in Mark chapter 6 where Jesus could do no miracles because of the people's familiarity with him or their unbelief with him. Do you have a loss of wonder in your life? I was 17 when I gave my heart fully to Jesus, and I remember the awe and wonder. The desire and hunger that was just there for the Word of God that has probably drained some over the years. And my prayer in 2026, because I just remember being surprised at so many things about the goodness and richness and depth and relationship of Jesus. And our prayer for 2026 is, Lord, surprise me again. Surprise us again as a church. I mean, just take 5 seconds, 10 seconds. Think about that time. For those that have given their life to Jesus, and if you haven't, you'll have an opportunity at the end of the service to do that very thing. But just take 5 seconds and think about that moment. It doesn't have to be some overly emotional event, this road to Damascus event where God knocked you off a horse like he did Paul, or a donkey, whatever it was, like he did Paul. But the moment you recognized your need for a Savior and he wrapped his arms around you, never let go of that feeling. Never let go of that awe and wonder. I used to devour the Word of God, and if I'm honest, I probably don't read it near as much as I used to, and I go through the Bible once a year in a one-year reading plan, etc. But like my first summer, I was on a midshipman cruise. I was trying to memorize the book of 1 Timothy. Not a couple verses. I was trying to memorize the book. Maybe that loss of wonder has started creating a little bit of a pinpoint hole underneath the foundation of who you are, and you don't even know that damage is there until one day a friend's going to look at you and say, hey, man, you got some water leaking out. I don't know exactly what it is, but there's a leak that you need to contain and control. Most damage underneath happens through subtle sin, not the obvious sin. The enemy's not going to attack you in areas that you're not prone or vulnerable to. It's not the obvious. Remember, the house looked fine until the neighbor saw damage. You can still attend church and be leaking internally. You can still lead. You can still worship. You can still serve. I can still lead. I can still worship. I can still serve and be leaking internally. But none of this disqualifies us. I can identify myself in some of those things that wear and tear at our faith. I'm not saying it's your issue. It's just as much my issue. It's an invitation for God to rebuild more deeply. And the great part about when you see those things and you see those wear and tears, it doesn't actually mean you're further from God. It probably means you're closer than you think you are. Because you're still sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit whispering in your soul saying, hey, got some leaks starting to develop. Take time in prayer. Take time in fasting. Take time in stealing away with me and find those out. God doesn't reveal these things to shame us. He reveals them things to rebuild us. And it's countercultural of a world that tries to tear down for the purposes of destruction. Righteousness seeks to rebuild who we are. So how do we repair the foundation? My friend, they had to call in a leak detection company, which they amazingly, with pinpoint accuracy, through concrete and doohickeys and widgets, I don't know exactly how they do it, but they say the leak is right there. You have to isolate the leak. To repair the foundation, you have to isolate the leak. When they came in, they found it. God often lights up our next step, not the whole path. And so they shined a light. I thought it was a light, but somehow they pinpointed what it was. So when you take your time in your devotional world, when you take time over the next 21 days, and please don't stop at just 21 days. It's a marker to set aside a distinct time, but this is a 365-day journey. And I love what Smith Wigglesworth, for those that don't know who Smith Wigglesworth was, he was a British evangelist, saw tons of signs and wonders during his time. And he said, I often never go more than 20 minutes in prayer. But I rarely go 20 minutes without praying. Let it be a communion with God. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the everlasting. Search me. Isolate the leak. I think one of the challenges in Christianity, you're set free from things. You come in, you experience God, and you're set free from things. And I think a foundational truth is people confuse freedom with arrival. Freedom does not erase temptation from our lives. Freedom does not erase, the devil has not all of a sudden, oh, you got saved? Let me stop. You're good. I struck out. Good on you. He doesn't stop, so why do we? We confuse freedom with arrival. Freedom is simply authority. Romans 6:14, that sin will no longer be our master. But this is still a journey that we are on each and every day to make sure that no settling happens that wears and tears at our heart, to make sure that our foundation is secure so that we are growing and enriching in our life with God. That's why Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart with all diligence. But when we think we've arrived, it's easy to let those things settle in like busyness. I'm good. I got saved 20 years ago. So I can just live my life busy. There's not much more in God. I've kind of figured it out. God's good. He's going to help me in the good times. He's going to be miserable sometimes in the bad times. And God's going to come along and give me some grace and I'll keep going. It's not what this is about. There's so much more depth, so much more that God has for you. If we fully understood the gravity and the weight and the breadth of who he was, we would never lose that sense of awe and wonder. But once you isolate the leak, that's when the real work begins. Because they had to bring in a jackhammer to open up that hole in the concrete. And so not only do we have to isolate the leak, we have to jackhammer our hearts. And that's something sometimes we shrink back from. We say, I don't know, this is a tough proposition for me. We tend to mask it. We call it maturity when it's really just well-managed avoidance. And so we think, oh, I know, I've kind of arrived. But the real foundational truth is that progress often looks like disarray. That house looks like a mess right now, unfortunately, for my friend. But progress sometimes looks like disarray. So when you begin to work at the things in your heart, and it's in the broken place that God can heal and rebuild. It's in the honest and vulnerable places that God can speak to your soul and say, yeah, I was there when that bad thing happened, and I still love you, and there's still hope for you, and there's still a future for you. This is not the end of the story. Because I've learned that anything we're rich in, we tend to trust in. And that's not just a materialistic statement in the realm of finances, although that can apply. But maybe we're rich in popularity, we tend to trust in that. Maybe we're rich in a skill set or a competency, and so you begin to trust in that instead of God. Maybe you are rich in finances, and you begin to trust in that instead of God who blessed you to have those finances. Anything we're rich in, we tend to trust in, whether it's relationships, popularity, finances, competencies. But aspire for richness in your relationship with God. James chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 says, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with the scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fail and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. And I love James because he uses that Greek word for rich, not always in the context of finances, but about mindsets that are contrary to God. Mindsets that are contrary to what God has for us and the plans that God has for us. When they go about their business, the busyness of their lives, the self-reliance of their lives, the disappointment in their lives. But it's in that disarray where we wrestle with God. That we understand, like Jacob in Genesis 32, when he wrestled with God and said, I'm not letting go. It's in those places where faith matures to trust. That faith matures into trust. Faith not just necessarily believing God for something, but trust in who he is. And you can wrestle with that, and I can promise you we're probably in a wrestling season. Even still, I'm 0 for 2 on cancer journeys. I lost my mom and I lost my sister-in-law a couple months ago to cancer. And you wrestle with that. But God doesn't hide back from that. He says, engage with me. Wrestling with God is not rebellion, it's engagement. When you get in and say, God, I don't understand it. Faith often initiates this journey, but trust sustains it. Abraham believed for a son in Isaac. He had faith for a son. He had trust when God said, sacrifice him. The disciples believed that God could help them through a storm, that could calm the storm. They believed for that, but they had trust in him when he didn't, and he was present with them in the storm. Paul had faith that God could deliver him from jail. He had trust when he sat in that jail praising God. Faith asks, trust surrenders. And we've got to be a people of faith that move beyond just a faith for things, but a trust in a God that is ever loving, that knows our future before we wrote. I love what Corrie Ten Boom said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Isaiah 30:15 says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Progress looks like disarray. We've got to jackhammer our hearts. We've got to isolate the leak. But fixing a leak without reinforcing the foundation invites future collapses. And so finally, we've got to reinforce the foundation. God doesn't just repair, he rebuilds. And that's why I love Ephesians 3:16 and Paul's prayer. It says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, that in his strength, that he will strengthen you in your inner being. Sometimes we get upset at slow growth. Slow growth doesn't mean unfaithful. We're a culture that's obsessed with measurables. We get, did it work? Did it grow? Did it pay off? We are tempted to measure our life solely by outcomes. What we can see, what we can count. But there's a foundational truth that lies in faithfulness is not measured by speed, but rather by direction. Faithfulness is measured by direction, not speed. Slow growth does not mean unfaithful. Slow growth doesn't mean you haven't worked some things out with God or that God has somehow abandoned you and moved on to the next big thing. God's not amazed by the big things as much as we are. And another foundational truth is we've got to learn to measure our life by direction and not outcomes. I recently saw that Bobby Bowden, for those that don't know who Bobby Bowden is, he's one of the all-time winningest college football coaches. He coached this god-awful team in Florida State University. But to his credit, I like Florida State University. I don't. I went to the University of Florida, so. But we haven't won anything in a while, so. But Bobby Bowden, one of the all-time winningest coaches of college football, won a couple national championships, has an amazing record through the course of his career, and I saw that his estate was up for auction. And this article was touting, because he recently passed away this year, how much this auction would net, how much all these things would sell for. Going to be one of the biggest takes in a coach's history of it. And all I thought was his outcomes became auction items. And I don't want the outcome of my life to become an auction item. But the direction of his life, when those that spoke at his funeral, his former players, talked about, he had this gravitational pull to bring you in and to mentor you, that several of them attributed his relationship with God as to why they were following Jesus today. His outcome became an auction item. The direction of his life became a gravitational impact on lives for generations to come. So be careful not to get so caught up to measuring your life solely by outcomes, but by the direction of your life. Direction answers different questions. Where is your life pointed? What are you moving toward? Who are you becoming? Who are you trusting? And maybe 2026 is a year you measure some of the relationships in your life and you have relationships that are solely built on negativity. Maybe we're trusting in the wrong things. Because that negativity and that relationship is going to wear and tear at who we are. Do not get me wrong. Don't misconstrue this. This does not negate that we have to bear fruit. I'm a Matthew 25 guy, the parable of the talents. I firmly believe in it, and I firmly believe, again, you have to produce things. But fruit takes time, and fruit is provided ultimately by God. And the person that did with the five talents that so reproduced at a rate that said, well done, good and faithful servant, he did it because of what he believed about God. He did it because of the direction of his life was already attuned that way, because it was already in step and alignment with a God that he understood, a God that he had a relationship with. That's the direction of our life. And when that's the direction, the fruit will come. When that's our direction, that fruit will ultimately come out. Because the things that listed in Galatians 5 where the fruits of the Spirit are listed, patience, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, those are not instantaneous things. I am not naturally a patient individual. My road trips are managed to a T, and you have 20 minutes to get in, do your business, and walk out with food because we're not stopping again for another 424 miles until the tank is emptied. I don't care what you got to do. I am not naturally a patient individual. I decided to destroy a shutter on my house because I wasn't patient enough to just set the ladder aside. Instead, would rather cause more damage to my house that I now have to fix. But that's often what our impatience does. It leads to more damage ultimately. Psalm 1, 1 and 3, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. The growth of a tree isn't always obvious. Until one day it's undeniable. And I'd much rather be a tree. That the growth isn't always obvious, but one day it's undeniable. Rather than a crop that produced in a season, a flash in the pan, and was gone. And I've been on this journey at Wave Church for 20 plus years, and I've seen crops, I've seen flashes in the pan, but I'd rather be a tree. And so many of you that have been in this church so long, trees and pillars in this church that will yield its fruit in its season, because longevity in that matters. God forms us through consistency, not urgency. He forms us through our consistency, not our urgent request. He could in an instant solve everything, but he forms us and shapes us. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, continue to live in him as you received him, being rooted and built up in him. Being rooted and built up in him. Yes, Jesus wants us to produce fruit. Yes, there is a scriptural paradigm for that reality. But Jesus often says, love me, obey me. Those are his commands. Follow me, and fruit will come. But what you need to do is love me, follow me, abide in me, obey me, then fruit comes. Measure your direction daily. Measure your fruit seasonally. Measure the direction of your life daily. How can I measure that direction? And the band can come on back. Am I more humble than I was a year ago? Am I slower to anger? Am I slower to react? Am I quicker to repent? Because the quicker you are to repent, the less likely that little pinpoint hole turns into something that causes a lot more damage in our lives. I can't diagnose every leak. And people that you trust that are around you may not be able to diagnose the leak. But have people around you, though, that can at least say, hey, you're leaking. I see some water coming out. I don't know what it is. I don't know what's going on. I'm here with you through it. But I know the progress may look like disarray. But what's underneath matters so much more than what's visual. Than the facade that we sometimes put on when we come into church so that we look like everything is good. What's underneath matters far more. We're frustrated by doing the right thing constantly and seeing maybe no results or the results that we thought we should have had. You're tired. It's in there that those leaks happen. But I can measure my direction and say, am I more rooted in the Bible and in Scripture today than I was last year? When we get to the first Sunday of January in 2027, can I look back and see, yeah, my direction still pointed toward God. My direction is still pointed toward a life of faithfulness. I may have got off track a little bit, and if you really study it out, like when airplanes and when we in the Navy would go across the ocean, 1 degree mattered a whole lot over a long period of time. 1 degree off, instead of going through Spain and Africa into the Mediterranean, could have put us in London. I don't have to do it always so fast. Doesn't in any way lessen my faithfulness to God. Am I more loving even when it costs? Measure the direction of your life. Don't get so consumed with the fruit of your life. We like it because fruit's good. Fruit looks good. It's good to eat. I don't eat enough of it. Kind of like vegetables, for those who have been in church for a while know I don't really eat a lot of vegetables. But we get enamored with the fruit. God's enamored with the direction. That I want to be more in love with a God and more in awe and more in wonder of a God that 30 years ago, 29 years ago, forget how old I am these days, wrapped his arms around me and said, I see exactly where you're at. I see the facades that you're wearing. I know you're just a young punk that thinks he knows everything, that has the whole world together. You want to know what trust is? Trust is simply understanding. I'm no longer pretending I'm holding everything up. I'm no longer pretending I'm the one that has it all together and then managing it, some sort of puppet master pulling all the strings. But a God that saw through all of that straight into my heart and said, I love you, said, I have a hope for you. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no one can lay any foundation when the one, other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Any other foundation built on any other thing will leave you wanting. Any other foundation built on other than the work that God has already done for us. And that's the beauty and wonder of it all. He's paid everything so that we can walk in this journey and we move to a maturity and a deepening that I no longer necessarily just have faith for things. I need faith for things. You don't get me wrong. Don't misconstrue this and don't, you know, chalk it up as heresy. Oh, I don't believe in faith. 100%. You've got to have that. Like I said, you've got to be confident. You've got to have some moxie. You've got to produce. But that in that, I trust and surrender in a relationship that he can hold it together a lot better than I can. That no matter what I face, that he wrapped his loving arms around me. This isn't an I need to try harder message. This is an I need to allow God to work in me message. Our 21 days aren't a tick in the box. It's God, do foundational work in me. I don't want to have to for my friends to say, hey, you're leaking. The journey is a rich one with deep meaning. And that foundation is built on Jesus Christ.